job. Amen. So this is Moved with Compassion, Part 2. We will be talking about what it means to be moved with compassion. If you were not here Wednesday night, last Wednesday, that's okay. We are going to really break it up again, and we'll talk about some of the key points from last Wednesday. But I would like to read a story, a parable from Jesus. I'm sure you are familiar with this. If you've been part of the church or Christianity for any amount of time, you're familiar with the Good Samaritan. Everybody say good. And everybody say Samaritan. This is found in Luke chapter 10 and verse 29. And I'm just going to read this through. We're not going to break it apart right now. We'll break it apart later. But I want you to get the feel of this parable. Of course, this lawyer comes to Jesus questioning him, and he asks Jesus, trying to justify himself, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him. They departed at that point, leaving that man half dead, or, really just left him on his deathbed, just there to die. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. It's saying by chance because this would not be their normal route. That priest's normal route is what it's implying there. But now that he's walking down this way, now I wonder why he's walking down that way. I know it says by chance, but as Christians, we know very few things are just by chance. And they don't have the hand of God upon it. I wonder if this were a true story, if this actually happened, could we truly say by chance we were directed to walk by somebody in need? Could we say truly by chance and not by design? That we were placed upon a path that would put us close to somebody needing help. I venture to say that the Lord has directed your path, hallelujah, and he makes you to travel down pathways where you will come across people in need of his help, in need of his love, and in need of some compassion. Oh, praise the Lord. God, help us to see when we walk down those paths, those who are hurting and need help. By chance, there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw, that priest saw him, the man left for dead, he passed by on the other side. He purposefully avoided him. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. He observed what was going on. See, the priest quickly just saw him and, oh, I don't know what's going on there. I got to move on. But the Levite actually observed him, looked on him, observed his wounds, observed his pain, saw what he was going through, and he decided purposefully to pass on the other side and to avoid this man. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Everybody say compassion. This is the same word that we discussed last Wednesday, and we'll discuss again in just a moment. It's the word that is translated in the Gospels most of the time as being moved with compassion. It's the same Greek word. So in other words, when this certain man, hallelujah, he was passing by, he saw this individual and he was moved with compassion for him. He went to him and he bound up his wounds. He poured in oil and wine to try to provide medicine for him. He set this man upon his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of this Jew. And on the morrow, it says, when he departed, he took out. That means he spent the night with this man, making sure he'd be okay, making sure he wasn't going to pass in the night, making sure he had his needs met. But the next day, he took 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of this man, and whatsoever thou spendest more to take care of his needs, to heal his wounds. When I come again, I will repay thee. Hallelujah. Praise God. Which now of these three, he says, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Praise God. I'd like to use this story again as a springboard. We will cover it in more details toward the end of this lesson. Hallelujah. But this good Samaritan, I appreciate that we have adopted that saying, the good Samaritan, but I would like to point out that this was just a Samaritan. It didn't mean that he was anything special. Though what makes him good is the fact that he helped the person, right? It's the fact that he was not willing to pass by on the other side, but was willing to go directly to the man and to help him in the name of God. That's what it means to be moved with compassion. You can see in your handout, and I'm going to try to say this again, splongnizomai is the Greek word that's translated move with compassion. It's one Greek word. The Greek meaning is a feeling that comes out of the innermost being. That's what it means. It's describing not just a feeling, though. See, this is a complicated Greek word. It's not describing just an emotional reaction that we have. It's not describing just a feeling of remorse toward this individual. But it's actually an experience. Praise God. And if you've not had this experience, I urge you today to pray and ask God to give you this experience. It's describing an experience of deep emotions that compels. Everybody say compels. It compels you to act to alleviate their pain. It is more than just a feeling, but it is an experience of deep emotions that will not allow you to pass by on the other side. Oh, praise the Lord. It's a feeling of deep emotions that will not allow you to avoid them. It will not allow you to ignore them, but it will force you to help them, to be there for them, to supply their needs, and to support them. Oh, God, help us to be moved with compassion in this house today. Amen. Hallelujah. Last week we identified the feelings associated with compassion. Feelings like sympathy. Sympathy is a feeling of pity and sorrow for someone else's misfortune. Certainly, when we see somebody that is has misfortune and are less fortunate than we are, we should have pity on them. We should have sorrow for them. We should recognize how it would feel for us if we were in their shoes. We should try to place ourselves in their position so that we can feel as they feel and be able to help them the way that they need help. Another feeling of compassion we discussed last week is empathy. It's the ability to understand and share the feelings of another person. Listen, if you are a minister in this place, there is nothing that can support your ministry more than having sympathy and empathy toward those you're ministering to. Hallelujah, for how can you minister to their needs if you cannot put yourself in their shoes? How can you minister to their needs if you cannot first feel their pain, first feel their sorrow, first feel their depression, first feel their burden? Praise God. That is literally what the scriptures mean when it talks about bearing one another's burdens. Praise God. As ministers in this house, you are called to bear each other's burdens. And again, I'm not separating the preachers. We are all called to bear one another's burdens. Amen. Hallelujah. We can see that these feelings, they're not given automatically. They come from the love of God. Last week, I made the point that God, He showed first sympathy in the Old Testament in Psalm 78. I won't read it right now, but He talked about them having... He was going to have mercy upon them because He knew they were flesh and they only had a short time to live. Can you imagine the God of all heavens and earth making a point to understand our pain? Hallelujah. How can we walk on the other side of the road when He Himself wouldn't allow Himself to do that? We see where God had sympathy. We also see in the New Testament how God adopted empathy. It took another level because not only did He look upon us and see our pain and recognize our sorrow, but He was tempted as we are. He was touched with a feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to stub his toe, right? He knew what it was like to go hungry and thirsty. He could relate to us who are tempted. By the body of Jesus Christ, He experienced all of those feelings. That compassion is what moved Christ And we broke it down last week, all the different places in the Gospels where it says that God, Christ was moved with compassion. We see that it was his empathy, his sympathy, his compassion that moved Christ to pray for individuals. It moved Christ to heal individuals. It moved Christ to provide for individuals. It moved Christ to teach individuals. It even moved him to resurrect the dead. Hallelujah. That's how powerful compassion is. Amen. Praise God. And I made this point. This was kind of the ending point last week. I'm going to start with it. Compassion in Scripture is usually followed by a manifestation of the power of God. Because listen, when I have compassion, I recognize any work, anything I can do for them, it is minute. It is small and insignificant. But if I introduce the power of God with my compassion, then the Lord is able to do much more than I can do. Hallelujah. He's able to perform miracles and healings and miraculous provision. He's able to heal the broken heart. He's able to touch minds and shift perspectives. That's the power of God. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, praise God. When we connect to his compassion, we will step into the same authority and anointing that Jesus walked in. Oh, hallelujah. The problem is often our motivation for wanting the power of God is consumed upon our lust, a desire to be able to have a story to tell. In this day of social media, let me tell you something. Miracles are not meant to be a social media post. People repenting, I know it looks good on Facebook, but it's not meant to be a Facebook story. Praise God, it is meant to be simply the power of God falling and changing that individual. Praise the Lord. And maybe I'm talking to myself more than I'm talking to anybody else. But if all you're trying to do is pray for somebody to get healed so that you can put a notch on your belt, you're not going to experience the power of God like we want to. But if you will be moved with the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ and let that true compassion be your motivation, then I promise you, you'll walk in the same power that he walked in, and you'll do the same works that Jesus did. If we are to walk in the power of his resurrection, then we need to be moved with the compassion that led to his resurrection. If we tried to leap past compassion and go straight to power, then we will trip, fall, hurt ourselves and other people in the process. Oh, praise God. Listen, that wasn't in my notes, but I felt like that was a word from the Lord for somebody. That's why you see these preachers out there. And I'm not here just to knock preachers, but I'm just saying that's how you get church hurt with people who are walking in the power of God. It's because they have acquired his passion, but they lack in his compassion. But if we are to have his passion, we first must get a hold of his compassion. And if we're going to walk in the power of his resurrection, then we need that compassion to lead us to the same sacrifice that came with the resurrection. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God. That word perceive, it means we can recognize the love of God. We can see the love of God. Just right away, let me ask you this. Do you walk around talking about how you have love? Or can people see your love? You walk around talking about how you got love, the love of God, or can they perceive your love of God? I'm going to talk more about this in a minute, but there is a direct correlation of faith, right? And doesn't the Bible say there are some who say they have faith? Same thing with love. Listen, you should never have to tell somebody you love them. I know we do because we want to lift them up. I'm not knocking saying it. But if that's the only thing you do, same thing with walking around saying we got faith. I got faith. But are you praying for the sick? I got faith. But are you going down to the altar and praying for your loved ones? Praise God. You may say you have faith, but you don't have works, praise God. I show my faith through my works. You may say you have love, but you do not have works. But I show my love. I desire to show my love by my works. Can people see your love for them by your works? Hereby we perceive the love of God. How's that? Because He laid down His life for us. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Praise God. If we are unwilling to give of ourselves, then we should not expect God to give of Himself to perform a miracle or healing or to change somebody's life. What does that mean? I mean, I'm talking about acting in love today. We perceive the love of God because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Praise God. Verse 17. This right here, this is convicting. But whosoever hath this world's good. Now he's being practical. Before he's just talking about this and metaphors and examples. Now he's being direct. If you've got the means to help, but you see your brother have need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When it says, but in deed, it means by works. Hallelujah. Now this is incredible. I read this and I wanted to break down, shutteth up his bowels of compassion. We talked about being moved of compassion. If you remember, I just mentioned it. It comes from that Greek word, splanchnizomai, is the word, Greek word for being moved with compassion. This verse of scripture actually has the same word, at least the root word. It is the bowels of compassion, spongdon, is the same root word. It literally means the bowels or the intestines. In our day, it would be like the heart, right? In our day, we claim and we talk about how the love comes from the heart. The heart is simply an organ. It just pumps blood throughout the body. It does not contain emotions, but that is the example for us of love. That's why whenever you see love, you see the symbol of the heart. Well, it's the same thing in the Bible, but except for the heart, it was the bowels. It literally meant that the bowels was filled with love. It was something on the inside, hallelujah, that was a metaphor for the love of God. So this phrase, bowels of compassion, is a metaphor for the seat of passions such as anger and love. This is the variation of that same word, moved with compassion, except for it adds a part where it took away from moved, where they were moved with compassion. Now this is saying they are shut up with compassion. That word shutteth up in the Greek is kleo. It literally means to shut. It's used in scriptures several times, some in literal ways and some as metaphors. One of the greatest of those ways is a metaphor for shutting a door. You walk through and you shut a door. Hallelujah. That's an example of this. Oh, and praise God. I'm just going to tell you, this is what I felt in the Holy Ghost. Revelations 21:25, it uses this exact word, kleo, and it says, the Lord has opened up a door. Let no man shut it. Oh, here's what I feel in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. He is opening up doors for you and I to minister in our cities, in our neighbors, with our neighbors, with our family. He is opening up doors. Brothers and sisters, do not shut up the doors that He is opening. Do not close what the Lord has opened up. Don't shut down the bowels and move to the other side of the road, but walk through the door and let the Holy Ghost use you. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Let the Holy Ghost use you. Another metaphor and a literal example is Luke 4 and Revelations 11 when it talks about the rain being shut up. Talking about the drought that came in Elijah's day. It's an example like a faucet being turned off. Praise God. Now, I don't know if you're like me. Maybe not. If not, then you need to go in prayer and you need to ask the Lord to do this. But when I get emotional, it's like a faucet gets turned on. When I begin to feel compassion for somebody, it's like a faucet that's turned on. Something inside of me almost begins to gush out. Hallelujah. It's a feeling that I've got to help them. I got to move for them. I got to do something for them. And then it breaks my heart whenever I'm unable to do it. That's the love of God. That's being moved with compassion. But God forbid that faucet gets turned on and we get nervous or scared. Or we begin to just say, oh, no, I can't let that go. I got to turn this off. So you begin to slowly turn off that faucet. You shield your eyes away and say, no, I'm not going to look on them. This is what I feel. The priest shut the door and moved on, but the Levite looked upon him. The Levite could see him, and that I believe the compassion began to flow, but like a faucet, he turned it off. He said, I don't have time today to help this individual. I don't have time right now to be there for them. I just have to ignore the falsehood and shut it off and move and go on my day. That's not the will of God for us, brothers and sisters. That's not the will of God for us. For if we do such a thing, if we love but do not act, how dwelleth the love of God in us? How can we truly say that the love of God is within me? But if you look in your notes, it was pretty cool. I put this together and highlighted it in a certain way. Compassion in bold is love underlined in actions, italic. Oh, Brother Wilfred doesn't have a piece of paper, will you? Yeah. Compassion is love in action. We can find, and I already mentioned this, I got ahead of myself a little bit, but we can find many comparisons between compassion and faith. In fact, James literally used a comparison. It was an example of love missing compassion to represent faith being dead. This is in James chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. This is how the church operates a lot of times. We pray in Jesus' name, you're going to have it. I'm not knocking praying in faith and agreeing together with one another. But listen, that is not love in action. It is not faith in action. When we are all talk and have no acts behind it, then that is dead love. When we want the best for somebody, but we ourselves are unwilling to be inconvenienced to help them, then that is dead love. He says, if you say, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Are you helping that individual? What if God looked down upon humanity and saw our greatest need and say, oh, that somebody was there to help them, but then he never came down, robed himself in flesh, and died for us. Look at this, verse 17. He's using it as an example. The very next verse, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. As faith is dead without works, so is love dead without action. It is dead without action. And this is my observation. Anybody felt all of a sudden like God was telling you to go do something? Anybody ever felt that way? And I don't mean just to help somebody, but you felt that faith come over you and you felt God say, go invite that person to church, or go pray for that individual, or go talk to that person about love of God, or go give somebody that dollar bill or something like that. Anybody be honest here and say you ignored that? I've been there. I've done it. There's been times when God has moved so powerfully upon me, really gave me a great burden to help people. And then I'd go out in this world and it was like God would push on me to go talk to that person. Go do this, go do that. But then I'd slowly shut it down. Turn my head, walk the other way. And then the next day, God come back, knocking, right? Opening the door. Hey, Aaron, I got another one for you. I know you messed up yesterday. I know you missed it. Here's another chance. Then I turn my head, walk to the other side of the road. Anybody ever woke up to realize you haven't felt God move on you in a while? What happened? What happened is God turned a faucet on and you slowly shut it off. And faith slowly begins to turn off where you can't feel it anymore. It's the same thing with compassion. Today I pray. And this is what I felt in prayer. The Lord was going to give us His heart today. But if the Lord today gives us His heart, if the Lord today spreads the love of God within us, but then tomorrow we see our brother in need and we shut off the faucet again. Hallelujah. The Lord might give you another try, but every time you turn off the faucet, you're going to slowly lose the sensitivity of that compassion and it'll fade away like a gear. It keeps running, hitting up against an object. It'll just keep hitting until it slowly withers away. And then the teeth on that gear withers down to nothing. It'll just spin, but it's not catching anything. I don't want love that has no teeth. Love that doesn't catch. Faith that doesn't catch. No, but if I'm going to have sympathy, I want it to move me to help somebody. If I'm going to have empathy, then I want it to move me to meet somebody's need and to do something to be there for that individual. And I'm almost done, but I know this is silly, but I'm talking about the Good Samaritan. Let me tell you, like a good neighbor, Christians ought to be there. Hallelujah. Like a good neighbor, Christians ought to be there. I know it's silly, but how simple of an idea that is. That we wouldn't walk across the street, but that we would just be there. The Bible tells us a certain lawyer, meaning an interpreter and teacher of the Mosaic law, stood up to tempt Jesus. He asked him, "What's the greatest law?" Jesus said, "You tell me." He says, "Well, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy mind and soul, and love your neighbor as thyself." Then he asked Jesus, "Well, if that's the case, well, who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love?" Jesus' ultimate point was that your neighbor is not somebody of a different race than you. It's not somebody of a different social gathering than you. Not somebody who has less money than you. It's not somebody who's got all the same friends as you. Your neighbor is simply the person that needs you. That is your neighbor. Listen, this world needs us, brothers and sisters. This world needs us. We can sit in the church and talk about our own power and rejoice in our salvation and herald our holiness and commitment and convictions in Christ and look down upon our neighbors. Or we can recognize this is a world that's in need. I can't shut up the bowels of compassion. Jesus presents a parable of a Jew who was attacked by thieves. They stole his belongings, wounded him, and left him for dead. Three individuals walked by the priest. We've already talked about the priest. Shut the door, right? But remember the priest. 12,000 priests lived in Jericho. They, of all people, should have been the most likely to offer charitable assistance. But the priesthood had degenerated into a cold, intellectual elitism. God help us that we don't know too much to help our neighbor. God help us that we're not too holy to help our neighbor. That we're not too busy going about the Lord's work to help our neighbor. The priest had time to attend the temple, but not to demonstrate disciplined empathy for a dying man. God, let us be moved with compassion. That's the failure of the priest. But what about the neglect of the Levite? A Levite was a man that was born of a certain Hebrew tribe. His status in life was determined by his parents. His heritage wasn't his own work or doing. It was simply the luck of the draw. His heritage, though, did not mean he'd be moved with compassion. And though we can possibly imagine he loved the law, his love for the law did not move him to help the stranger. He chose to hurry on his way to a religious service rather than to provide life-giving service to another person. He did not want to neglect his duties at the temple, but he neglected to fulfill the basic requirements of all individuals, and that is loving and caring for those in need. Listen, I don't care if you're the greatest preacher who'd ever donned this pulpit. I don't care if your singing moves people to the altar. If you do not allow yourself to be moved by compassion, then you are neglecting the basic requirements that God has called you to. No, but we need the compassion of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan was most likely or most unlikely, the most unlikely person to stop and to serve a Jewish traveler. This was somebody that more than likely had already dealings and bad dealings with the Jews. There was many issues among the Samaritans and the Jews. Biases. But this man, despite the hard feelings he most likely had, those feelings could not remove the compassion stirring in his heart. Four things that were affected by the Samaritan's compassion. It says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. What that means is the Samaritan was walking, and then he saw a man in need. It's the opposite of the priest and the Levite. They were walking down the path to this hurt individual. The Samaritan was walking down a different path, but he purposefully stopped what he was doing and went over to help the man in need. This affected the Samaritan's plans. It took the Samaritan's time. If we're not willing to give up our plans or our time, we will miss open doors to be used by God. The Bible says that he wounded or bound up his wounds, gave him medicine, and then had compassion on him. That means it affected his attitude. Didn't matter how bad of a day he was having. That man was having a much worse day. I remember one time, do I have time for a story? Is that all right? Quick story. I remember one time I was on US 1 in Port St. Lucie. I just left a powerful prayer meeting. We were driving to go to McDonald's. A few of us in young adults in the church were driving to go to McDonald's. Everybody else was already there. Oh, God, I don't want this to be about me. I don't want it to make me look anything. This is just the only example I had. God put it on my heart. But everybody else was already there. I was praying longer at the church. Started to drive there. I was by myself. I was all the way in the left lane. I was sitting there at the light, and it was a four-lane highway. The gentleman in the middle lane got a green light, but I could see his lights were on, his hazards. And my thought was, well, maybe I should get out. He got out of his car, and he was started to push the car. I thought, well, maybe I should get out and help this guy. And I thought, well, if I do that, then I'm going to leave my car here unattended, and that's not going to help anybody. So as I'm sitting here having this debate back and forth in my mind, I see that man pushing that car turn around and go like this behind us. I didn't know what he was doing that for. He turns back around, starts pushing, but I see him do it again, turn around and go like this. And about that time, a vehicle came out of nowhere, hit that gentleman in the car. It had been raining. The roads were wet. The car flipped and went on the other side of the road. The man, he slid probably 30 or 40 feet to the other side and became wedged underneath a truck. I still remember this like it was yesterday. The horrible thing, when they asked the gentleman why he didn't stop, he said, stop for what? He didn't even know he hit somebody. He thought his car had stalled out. He was an older gentleman. At that point, I pulled off into McDonald's parking lot, and I ran out there. It was raining, and this gentleman, again, just wedged underneath this vehicle. He could not move. He was paralyzed. He was talking, but he was paralyzed. It started to rain again, and I just remember the desperation in that moment. There was about five or six of us out there, and it was obvious this man, he needed help. Now, I'm a man of conviction. You guys know I've told you some of my personal convictions. I would not step outside my house without a shirt on. I would not wear short sleeves. I don't wear short sleeves, and not that I think anybody who does it is wrong, but I have a personal conviction against wearing short sleeves. And now I'm going to have to do it again. I got chubby, and then, you know, the conviction wore off. Now I'm getting my body back, you know, so I got to reinstitute that conviction. It was just a conviction of mine. But in that moment, I had a decision to make, and I sat there for a moment debating if I take my shirt off to give to this man. I will be standing here exposed. But this is a man in need. We're going to face similar issues where we're going to have to choose between this high position of being a Christian. And I'm not saying give up your standards or convictions. I'm not saying that. I hope you understand I'm not saying that. But hallelujah, there's going to be times where you're going to have to say, I can't sit here and pretend that that this person is not in need. Thankfully, God laid that conviction on me. I took off my shirt and I gave it to him. Again, this isn't about me, but it is to say, hallelujah, that my attitude needed adjustment. I needed to recognize this man's need and make it a priority in that moment. The Bible says he set this man, the Good Samaritan, set this man on his own beast. This affected his transportation. The owner of the beast was willing to walk and allow the wounded man to ride. He was willing to share his only means of transportation with a stranger. Could it be that, when I know there's many people in this place that pick up people to come to church and help people. Listen, that is you meeting needs. Meeting the need to help people. Picking up people and bring them to church. Taking time out of your own day. Leaving early. Planning. Setting an alarm. These things might be required if we're going to help individuals. Took him to this lodging. Stayed with him all night, took out 2 pence, the Bible says. This was his own money, and gave it to this man to take care, the owner of this lodging, to take care of this Jew. Hear me, brothers and sisters, if we are committed to the Lord and his work, our money will be involved in the work of the Lord. It will be. Not only in tithes and offerings, as we've talked about, but also in giving to meet people's needs. God forbid I sit in a place of wealth, have the means, yet close up my bowels. You know what my prayer has been? I've prayed and said, God, let me make enough money to take care of my house and to take care of the people that you desire for me to take care of. Christians are called to demonstrate compassion. Like the Samaritan, we may sometimes be despised and hated, ridiculed socially, but we still have an obligation to become involved in radical acts of love and service. Even when they don't appreciate it, don't do it for them. Do it as unto the Lord. You may never get a thank you. This Samaritan quite possibly never saw that Jew again, but it wasn't about that. It was about helping an individual out of the love that God had given to him. And if we fail to place our Christianity in some workable tributary that will aid humanity and save lost souls, then we deceive ourselves into believing we're doing the work of God. This is doing the work of God, helping those in need, preaching to the lost, giving money to the poor, giving food to the hungry, visiting the lonely, giving clothes to the naked. This is the work that God has called you to, brothers and sisters. Which of these, how about we stand, do you think is the neighbor? And here's what and this isn't in my notes. God didn't give this to me until I was reading, and we can stand. He told the man over the lodging, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This is what the Holy Ghost told me when I read that. Jesus has already done the work to mend their wounds. Jesus has already performed the work to bring them to a place of safety and strength and help. But now he is leaving them into our care. Now he has given us the means, the talents, the abilities, the anointing to take care of these individuals. And here's what I feel by God, the Holy Ghost. He says, whatever sacrifice you make, I will repay thee. If not in this world, then in the one to come. There is a reward for being moved with compassion and showing mercy unto those that need it. Oh, today, let me ask you, do you feel that burden inside of you that says, I've got to let Jesus move in me. I've got to let Jesus work through me. I can't go to the other side, but Jesus, use me to mend the wound. Use me to provide for their needs. Use me, Jesus. Would you come down to this altar now? Hallelujah.